But today we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. And there's this really cool other verse. I just don't know where it went to, so give me a second. Verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box, though beating the air. But I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for brothers and sisters who were around, Lord. We're mindful of those who are watching us online. And Lord, we just continue to pray for this time. And Lord, now in this moment, we pray our hearts and our minds are open to your Spirit. May we hear it, and may it do work inside of us. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It was an interesting premise for a show. In the years of reality TV, we have gotten used to shows that are based on competition and really power when we think about it. We have learned the games, and for many of us, we've come to realize just how these reality, as I put in air quotes, shows handle themselves, what they do. They drop individuals off on an island, or they isolate all the individuals in a house, or they create relationships with the rose, or they may decide who's going to get fired and who's not. After a time, all of these shows feel like a bit much. They feel like the same thing over and over and over again. It's created with this kind of cutthroat competition in which the competitors would do anything to anyone in order to win and to get their next 15 minutes of fame. So what you can probably tell is in that description, I'm not a huge reality TV fan. Now, there's some of you who may be, and that's great. But when I see a reality TV show, I just keep on scrolling. Or I tell my daughter that she can record it and watch it later. But that's generally what I think about. But then there's this one show that came on. It started in 2010. That's the first time it aired. It was in 2010. And I didn't watch it much, but I watched it a couple of times. And it was the theme of the show that interested me more than anything else. It was a show called Undercover Boss. Who's seen it? Anybody seen the show Undercover Boss? It's a show called Undercover Boss, and it's actually built on or based on a show that was produced in Britain. And it's always amazing to me, the British have the best TV shows, if you didn't know that. But this show is based on the show in Britain. And what it would be is a boss or a CEO would reverse their roles for a week or so, which means the CEO is now the one who would get his hands dirty, his or her hands dirty in the business. He or she would be scolded at times by others, by what would be their subordinates in real life. But remember, they're now just one of the employees, right? And so they're doing work and being scolded for the work they're doing, being criticized for the work they're doing now. The CEO in a short time would experience what it means to just be an employee. And what would happen in this is that the CEO's life would become enmeshed with the life of those who are working in the company. The CEO would begin to hear stories from others, would begin to experience their hardships. He or she will, maybe for the first time ever, see what it actually takes to build the business. They would see who's actually helping fund and build and grow the business. And here's the thing about this entire show. The CEO has to agree to it. In order for it to be on air, and the CEO has to be the one who agrees and is willing to make the decision for a week or so to renounce their title of CEO, to renounce all the privilege, all the esteem, all the status in order to make this happen. They have to be willing to become something that they've never become. They have to be willing to cross boundaries that they have never crossed in order to pull this show off. And if we think about it, that's a big deal. It means going from a perceived place of power and strength to the other extreme. It's not just something many do or even decide to do. And it's probably what made this show so popular, is because it pushed against the norms of society. It pushed against such lines that we've heard before. Lines like, I deserve this. I'm owed that. I don't do that. I can't talk to those people. They should not talk to me. Or it's my right. It's lines that sound familiar when we believe that we're entitled or we deserve or we should not have to lower ourselves in any way, shape, or form. And it's what Paul could have said in the text that we read for today. Because we only read the last part of 1 Corinthians 9. If we would have read at the beginning, we would have seen that Paul is in this chapter defending his right as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's actually defending his rights to receive all the rights and privileges of an apostle. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 3 through 7. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to our food and drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who at any time pays the expense for doing military service? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat any of the fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not get any of its milk? Paul, being the one who has seen the risen Christ, if we remember Acts 9, and has received his commission from Christ, defends his very rights, as he says. We see this six times throughout this chapter, that Paul will make this full-throated defense of what is deserved to him. We see it in these six different places. Do I not have the right? Do I not have the right? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right? If others share in this rightful claim, nevertheless, we have made use of this right. In that last part in verse 18, so as to not make full use of my rights. We see this six different times. And to understand what's going on here is to realize that in the first century, and especially in Corinth, in this place in which Paul is talking to and at, they live in an honor-shame society. When you deserved honor and rights, then you will push at all cost to receive them. After all, you don't want others to think that you don't deserve it. You don't want others to think of you as anything other than the person who should be honored. Because to be the other would be the person who would bring shame to your family, would be bring shame to yourself. You would lose status. You would lose privilege within the society that you live. Honor sounds so much better than shame. And we see this game of honor and shame in the words of Jesus as well. We see it as he speaks to the society in Luke 14, as Jesus is noticing how people are sitting around a table. Remember that? Jesus notices what's going on around the table and says, you who are trying to sit at the front, don't sit at the front, sit at the back. In an honor-shame society, you want to be as close to the person throwing the party because that shows the world how important you are. You don't want to be in the back. You want to be in the front. We see it again in Luke 22, in Luke 22, verse 24, when it tells us, as Luke is writing, says, there came a moment in which the disciples were arguing about what? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And it was Jesus, as he heard this, who said this to him in verse 27. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Here, Jesus begins to reverse this whole kind of idea. He's kind of putting cracks in this society that's been built on honor and shame. And yet, what we see in Paul, as Paul is writing here, that Paul has his identity as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in this way of defending his rights, as we just saw throughout this, all of a sudden takes a twist on it. He doesn't make his rights and his freedom who he is. You see, it's real easy for us to get caught up in our status as being our identity. It's easy for us to get caught up in that game of how we play status to become our identity, our rights as a person of what we deserve, where we believe that the ultimate is getting everything that we think we're rightful to have or that we deserve. But Paul does something different in 1 Corinthians 9. Because remember from a couple weeks ago, we're still in a conversation about the strong and the weak of the assembly in Corinth. We're still in the midst of that, beginning in 1 Corinthians 5. We're still in this kind of midst of these conversations that are going on, some theological conversations, some how do we live together conversations. And we're still coming right off the heels of 1 Corinthians 8, where Paul is talking about the strong and the weak, about eating meat, where those who believe they are superior to the weak might in some arrogant or even obtuse way just not see their weaker brother or sister or acknowledge their brother and sister and do whatever they want to do. The stronger in the assembly may be saying something to this effect. It's our right to do what we want to do. It's our freedom. We deserve to do this. But as Michael Gorman says, and I like what he says here, Michael Gorman says this: the whole purpose of Paul's assertion of rights is to show that he, like the Corinthian elite, those who think that the stronger, had legitimate rights that could be, get this, deliberately suppressed as an act of cruciform love and ultimately of true freedom. So Paul, while talking about himself and making this twist, is actually giving the assembly at Corinth a way to live with one another together. And here is Paul's biggest motive behind what he's doing. Paul is saying this: do not use your rights or your freedom in a way that will cause others to stumble or become an impediment to them knowing the gospel. Everything Paul does as he's talking in his life, as he speaks about his life to the people, is for the sake of the gospel. Better yet, for Paul, it's to bring as many people to the gospel as possible. Did you notice in verse 23? I do it all. Get that. All for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ, so that I may share in the blessings. This is actually where Paul's identity is secure. Not in some idea of deserved rights or status or freedom. Instead, it is because of his identity being so rooted in the gospel that he could have true freedom instead of a perceived freedom. He could use his status in Christ to let go of his status. He could get himself dirty. He could cross boundaries because of and for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, Paul can say to the assembly at Corinth in verse 19, I am free to be a slave to all. Did you catch that when I first read it? For though I am free, with respect to all, perceived idea of free, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win more of them. Paul's entire identity is not rooted in some kind of freedom. Paul's identity is rooted in the gospel, and the gospel gives Paul a true freedom to now be a slave. Same thing he says in the Galatian book as well. We are now slaves to one another. We are free, but we are bound to one another, Paul says. Paul is secure in who he is before Jesus. Paul knows something about being secure, and I think this is still a struggle that we have today as a community, as a people. Our right and our freedoms and our status are not given to us by some organization or group. What Paul says is this, that our rights and our freedom and our status is given to us by the Creator and is secured in us by the Spirit that is poured out in us through Christ. We are secured by Christ. And how powerful do you want to know that is? I'm reminded of this vision of John has in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. How powerful the security of being secured, how powerful of our identity being in the life of Christ, in this gospel of Jesus Christ. And John gives us a glimpse of it in Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, John says this, he sees Jesus and says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Paul says, this is the one in which my freedom is secured. This is the one in which my identity is secured. This is the one in which my status is secured. The one who holds the very keys to death and Hades. The one who has conquered death. So I can give up status because I know where my status truly lies. I can give up my freedom because I know where my freedom truly lies. Paul is saying all of this. This is the one. And how different is that than this perceived feeling we and others get when it feels like things are being taken away? Or we might feel like our status is being threatened. What we notice in 1 Corinthians 9 is Paul feels none of that. And his life is an embodiment of the freedom that he has beyond our ideas of freedom and status. And so Paul, in these next few verses, in 20 through 22, when you probably read them, Paul can say, I can be a Jew to a Jew. I can be those outside the law as one outside the law. To the weak, I can become weak. Paul can say all of these things. So he can say, I can become all things. In his freedom, Paul can go from high to low. Paul doesn't stay on whatever pedestal he thinks he has. Paul doesn't force others to climb the ladder to the pedestal that he's on, saying, I hope you can get here. I hope you can be like me. I hope you can do it all perfect. No, Paul doesn't say anything like that. Paul doesn't stand in his high place, look down on everyone else, and shake his head. What does Paul do? Paul says, I can eat with the unclean. I can touch the untouchable. And I can withhold my rights for the sake of someone else. It's almost as if Paul is doing this. Do not do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I'm going to live out the Christ story. And the Christ story is realizing where we're secured. The good news of Christ is that we can give up our notions in which our identity is linked to some claim of status and power. The gospel actually empowers us. Did you hear that? The gospel empowers us to go to places that we've never gone, to talk to people that we've never talked to, and to stand alongside and within the hardships and the experiences of others. The gospel doesn't push us back. The gospel pulls us in. The gospel tells us, you're not too good. You're not better than. You don't have special rights that others don't. No, in fact, if your brother's hurting, you go to your brother. Yeah, but Russell, you don't know what that brother did. Paul says, I don't care. You can do it because of who you are. Good news is this. Did you notice with Jesus? Jesus could always touch the unclean, and Jesus never thought he became unclean. Did you notice that? There was all this Jewish idea that if you touched an unclean person, what would you become? Unclean. Not with Jesus. Jesus somehow in his power and in his identity so secured knew that he could go eat with sinners and wouldn't become a sinner. In fact, he would have the power sitting with them to let them be who they are, to have someone who would listen to them, have someone who would love them in a society that wouldn't. And Paul says, the gospel empowers us to be this kind of person. As one theologian said, as we look at this, it is Paul's inconsistency. I can be weak to the weak. I can be a Jew to the Jew. I can be a Gentile to the Gentile. It is Paul's inconsistency that was Paul's consistency. Paul's constant embodiment of a life in which he could use his rights and status, but instead would pour them out in order to be with and in the lives of those who needed the gospel. It's a realization that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was not just for those who were right, were not just for those who deserved it, but it was a net message needed to be heard by all. And Paul, in this chapter, is inviting the people into this as well. Paul's inviting the people into this age, say, this is what it means to live out Christ's law. This is what it means to be under Christ's law, is to be able to pour yourself out for others. Living into the story of Christ is us being known by Christ in such a way that that very knownness becomes who we are and is our freedom. Our identity being in the life of Christ can therefore move us into our neighborhoods and our neighbors' lives, where strangers can become what the Irish poet William Butler Yeats says is this: there are no strangers here, only friends you haven't met yet. Exercised within the community, with one another, in all of our differences, as Paul is dealing with here, we can then be the embodiment to the neighborhood around us. Instead of a world hearing of our complaints, and we've heard enough of them, and hearing our grievances of status we believed is lost, what if the world saw the church as the ones willing to get their hands dirty? If we're willing to get into the lives of others, if we're willing to listen to stories, to not have walls that say you have to come in here and then we'll teach you, but instead we actually go out. In a few weeks, we're getting ready to start Regeneration. Ben Noah and Michael Brooks are going to talk about it a little bit more, but we're getting ready to start in a few weeks. Regeneration is going to be a new thing for us, because we're going to be, as we move through this, having people who now you may not ever even get around those kind of people. You may be hearing stories from people who would make you blush. In fact, their language might not be exactly what you would say is proper language. And they may have a few vices that may bother you just a little bit. But in Regeneration, we're offering a place for them to come that's safe. Regeneration, we're saying, we're not better than. We want to be a part of your struggles. We want to be in your life in them. And as a church, we have the opportunity to, instead of putting a hand out and saying no, we can open up our arms and say, come. And you might be able to make, and it's my hope that the Spirit, you make new friendships. Friendships with people you never thought you would have been friends with. Friendships with people that you're going to have to loosen up your thoughts on people just a little bit. You're going to have to become weak for the weak. You may even have to become a Gentile for the Gentile. Knowing very well that the perceived idea of status or who you're not supposed to be around or what people are is not who you are. But you're actually secured in Jesus, who says, go, be with, touch, eat. I'm excited for this Regeneration thing, and I hope you are too. It's for me, as I was reading 1 Corinthians 9, it's all I could think of. And so Paul calls us to this very race. This very race that we read in 9, 24 through 27, there it is. This ongoing life of emptying ourselves, of becoming more like Jesus, that we do it for the sake of others, that together we are looking out for others. We're not looking at them and going, I deserve this or it's my right to do that, knowing that by doing that we could hurt others. Instead, we know that it's not about any rights someone tells us or whatever, but it's the rights in Jesus. And Jesus says, you're secured. So go be who you need to be for the person in front of you today. Get off your high horse, as my parents used to say. Get off your pedestal. Get off and get dirty. Learn stories. Experience life. Be with people and let them see the gospel that you all in here, I know, believe, flowing out of you into them so that they know that they are loved, that they are cherished, that they are a child of God. And maybe from you doing that, it would be the first time they've heard it. It's exciting. Regeneration's coming in a couple of weeks, and it's going to put us way out of our comfort zones, but I think it's going to be good for us. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand, as we sing.